How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know that the Bible is what it claims to be, that it is, in fact, not a word about God, but the Bible, the Scriptures, is the Word of God? And here's the answer. The answer to question 5 in the Baptist Catechism is, the Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, its power to convert sinners and to edify saints, but the Spirit of God only, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in our hearts, is able to fully persuade us that the Bible is the Word of God. And so let me read the answer again. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Answer, the Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, its power to convert sinners and to edify saints, but the Spirit of God only, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in our hearts, is able to fully persuade us that the Bible is the Word of God. These answers, because the Catechism gives multiple natural answers to why we should believe or how we can know that the Bible is the Word of God, these answers should be like bricks. Like bricks. For you, Christian, this should be something that builds your faith. This will not be the foundation or the cornerstone of your faith, but this should be like bricks which build up your faith. The reasons we believe the Bible is the Word of God are not the foundation of our faith, because the Scripture reveals that the Bible itself is the foundation of our faith, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, the head of the corner. But these are, in fact, some of the bricks that God uses to sustain us and build us up to be more dependent on Jesus and to be more like Jesus. So when we ask that question, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? These evidences that the Catechism answers, these are not the foundations, but these are like the bricks which make up part of the foundation. The Scripture is our foundation of everything that we believe and everything that we do. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything hinges upon Jesus. But these answers should strengthen our faith. These answers should also strengthen your shield of faith. When the Apostle Paul writes about the armor of God and that we should take up the full armor of God, he says that our faith, our trust, our confidence in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, is a shield by which we extinguish, block the fiery darts of the devil. So these answers should be, as it were, like laying more metal over your shield. And as more strips of metal are laid over the shield and welded on there, they make your shield of faith by which you block the attacks of the enemy and keep you from doubting or despairing. These should be like the strengthening of that shield. And so I ask you at the outset, how is the strength of your shield? Your faith and your confidence in God and in His Word and who He is for you in Christ and what He has promised you in His Word. How's your shield by which you block the attacks of the enemy to keep you from doubting or to keep you from despair? I ask you to look at the Word of God with me and have extra layers of protection welded for your defense and your preservation. I ask you to look at the Word of God with me and help lay more bricks to build you up, to be more stable and steadfast, more dependent on Jesus and more like Jesus. Now in this question, we have basically two parts of the answer. How do we know that the Bible is in fact the Word of God? There are multiple natural ways that we know the Bible is the Word of God. And that's what the catechism means by the Bible evidences itself. It gives us clear evidence as to why and how we know that the Bible is the Word of God. And then there is one supernatural way that we know the Bible is the Word of God. So multiple natural ways that we look at, which don't convert anyone, but they build up our faith once God converts us. They solidify us and strengthen us. But there is really only but one supernatural, true, full way to be persuaded that the Bible is the Word of God. And that is the Spirit of God bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in our hearts. Only the Spirit of God is able to fully persuade us that the Bible is the Word of God. So let's begin as we work through this. My outline will be just to unpack for you what the Catechism means about these evidences. And so we have these four evidences we're given that the Bible evidences itself to be the Word of God. And then we'll go to the supernatural way, namely God the Holy Spirit working by and with the Word in our hearts. We'll look at the supernatural way by which we know the Bible is the Word of God. So start with me with the natural ways we know that the Bible is the Word of God. And the Catechism says the Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by, first, the heavenliness of its doctrine. This means what is taught in the Scripture is so high above what any human being would have thought up on their own, that the Bible evidences itself by what it teaches, that it doesn't come just from man's own interpretation, but all of the evidences point that such wonderful, beautiful, perfect, heavenly doctrine, that's one of the evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. And so in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet Isaiah writes, speaking on behalf of the Lord, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." And so when you think about the Scripture, think about that. The Scripture is totally, it's revealing something that is could never be conceived in the mind of man to create all of the teachings and all of the doctrines laid out in the Scripture. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh," the Lord, the personal name of God. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." The Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by the heavenliness of its teaching, of its doctrine. It declares that it must have come from the mind of God alone and not merely from the mind of men. In this passage in Isaiah 55, right after the Lord declares, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not like your ways, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your ways, and my ways, or my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways." Right after that, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, digs deep into what he means by that, and he talks about the written word. Verse 10 in Isaiah 55. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that be that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So right after the Lord says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts," right after that, he zeroes in on his written word, the word that comes from his mouth and then is penned down in the pages of Scripture for us. This is one of the evidences. No man could clearly come up with this. It comes from God, the heavenliness of its doctrine. Thomas Watson, writing about this, says, "The mystery of Scripture is so perplexing and profound that no man or angel could have known it had it not been divinely revealed in the pages of Scripture. That eternity should be born that he who thunders in the heavens should cry in the cradle, that he who rules the stars should suck the breasts, that the Prince of Life should die, that the Lord of Glory be put to shame, that sin should be punished to the full, yet pardoned to the full. Who could ever have conceived of such a mystery had not the Scripture revealed it to us? The Bible evidences itself, the first point, to be the Word of God by the heavenliness of its doctrine. The second answer that the Catechism gives is not only by the heaven evidences itself by the heavenliness of its doctrine, but also by the unity of its parts. What that means is that the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is united in what it teaches. It's all screaming one message. There are 40 authors of the Scripture spanning 1,400 years, all with one basic message, the unity of its parts. The one basic message is that God is holy, man is not. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and we must turn from sin to faith in God's Savior. And then the final verdict that's all throughout the Scripture is that in the end, God wins. The Lord Jesus wins. Can you just think about the evidence of the Scripture that it's all saying one thing and we have 40 different authors in different times, in different places, in different seasons, spanning 1,400 years, and there's this thread running through all of the authors and all of the years when God reveals His written word through men and they write it down, the unity of all of its parts. When the Apostle Paul is bearing witness to this in Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23, the charge was brought against him that he was teaching something different. The Jews of his day were trying to condemn him for basically trying to create some sort of cult, some offshoot of the Jewish faith, of what the Old Testament teaches. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Acts 26, verses 22 and 23. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Do you notice how Paul defended himself before this ruler under the accusations that he's creating some kind of sect? He says, all I've been doing, I've said nothing but what the prophets, and he's talking about the Old Testament, what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles, the whole world. I've said nothing but what Moses and the prophets said. So what Paul was saying and what Paul was writing and Peter and James and John and all of the New Testament writers, they would say, we're saying the same things that Moses said 1,400 years ago. We're saying everything the same way that Isaiah said 700 years ago. We all speak with one voice bearing witness to the Christ. Furthermore, in Romans chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul is unpacking and teaching the doctrine of justification by faith alone and Christ alone, he's teaching clearly in Romans 4 that we are not saved through our works, but we're saved through the perfect work of Jesus, faith in Him, and God then reckons us, counts us, gives us Jesus' righteousness so that we're counted righteous before Him. That's the basic message of the gospel. This is the doctrine of justification by faith that Martin Luther said, this is the teaching upon which the church stands or falls. If you lose the doctrine of justification, being justified before God through faith alone and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, you do not have a church. And he was right. When Paul is arguing for justification by faith, he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis to prove it. And then he also quotes from David, King David, who lived 1,000 years before Jesus. So he goes to multiple places in the Old Testament and he stretches back about as far as you possibly could imagine. Genesis 12 through 16, the call of Abraham and that he was justified by believing the promise of God. He says this in Romans 4, 2 through 6, or 2 through 8 rather. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He doesn't have anything to boast about before God because he wasn't justified by his works, is what Paul's saying. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, what he's owed. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So when Paul wants to really hammer down the doctrine of justification, he quotes from the book of Genesis and talks about Abraham, that Abraham was justified by faith. So justification by faith is not just a doctrine that's spelled out clearly in the book of Romans or clearly in the book of Galatians or the rest of the epistles in the New Testament or by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Paul doesn't argue from what Jesus says. Paul argues for the truthfulness of it all the way back from what Abraham said. And then he further argues for it from what David said in the Psalms. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Quoting the Psalms, he says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." This is why the answer in the Baptist Catechism is that one of the evidences that the Bible is the Word of God is the unity of all of its parts. You can argue for the doctrines clearly revealed in the New Testament. You can argue them from the Old Testament. Because from Genesis to Revelation, there's one basic message. It's all about Jesus. We're justified by faith. We must repent and believe the gospel because God is holy and we've sinned against Him. We must believe on Him, and everyone who believes on God's Savior will be counted righteous, have their sins covered and forgiven. This is the unity of all of its parts. Paul says, "I said nothing but what the prophets and Moses said." Paul said, "I'm saying nothing but what Moses wrote concerning Abraham and what David wrote concerning, blessed is the man whose sins are covered and whom the Lord does not count his sin." Justification by faith. This is just a little glimpse into the unity of all the parts of the Scripture. 40 authors, over 1,400 years, one message. The third evidence that the Catechism points us to is the Bible evidences itself to be the Word of God by its power to convert sinners. By its power to convert sinners. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is able to cut us to the core, to convert us. Show us that we are unrighteous and we've sinned against God. And that's the biggest, chief problem that we as human beings have. And then to clearly reveal to us who Jesus is. It gets down deep. The Word of God has the power to convert sinners as the Spirit of God works through the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Peter writes to Christians, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." How? He says, through the living and abiding Word of God. To be born again is another way to say be converted. We're made alive so that we come to faith in Jesus and are converted to Christ. He says, you were born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And then he quotes the prophet Isaiah and says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word, this living and abiding word of God by which you are born again, he says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the good news is clearly revealed in the Bible. The gospel is revealed in the scripture. And what he's also saying is that you're born again through the living and abiding word of God. And he says the word of God is the gospel. The gospel is revealed in the word of God. Because all of the Bible, because of the unity of its parts, is declaring who Jesus is, what he will do, or what he has done to save sinners. The scripture, as the Spirit works through it, is powerful to convert sinners. And this is one of the evidences that it is the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, at the end of the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, what he has said is he's quoted from the prophets, he's quoted from the Psalms, and he's clearly revealed to all who are hearing that the Bible says Jesus is the Savior and King. And they crucified him at the hands of lawless men. But God raised him from the dead. And these men, through hearing the word of God from the Psalms and from the prophets, these men respond like this to Peter's sermon. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Through the proclamation of the word of God, the Spirit of God works through the word and cuts them to the heart to convert them. They realize they're sinners and that they need to turn from their sin to Jesus. And now they're saying, well, what do we need to do now? And he says, repent, turn to Christ, trust in him, and be baptized, and you'll be given the Holy Spirit. The power of the Word of God is a power that converts sinners. And this is one of the evidences for how we know the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, knew this clearly. It was in about 1519 that it seems that Martin Luther was actually converted. 2 years after he had posted his 95 theses to the door at the church in Wittenberg. He was reading the gospel, or the letter of Paul to the Romans, and he was trying to just understand, and he wouldn't let this go because he didn't quite understand the gospel yet. It seems he wasn't converted yet because of the language that he uses. And he says this concerning what Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 of Romans. He says, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night on the scriptures, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. This is Romans 1:17. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And this is what Luther says. After understanding that we are justified through faith and that God counts us righteous through faith in Jesus as He's revealed in the gospel, understanding the plain teaching of what Paul meant in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Luther says, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." There, a totally other face of the entire Scripture showed itself to me. It wasn't through the preaching of someone else that God converted Martin Luther, the greatest instrument that God used to reform the church in the 16th century. Someone that we still quote and look up to today, though he had many faults and many defects, as we all do, God used him greatly to awaken people to the truths of the Scripture. But it wasn't someone else that God used as an instrument to wake him up. It was reading Romans 1, 16 and 17. And he understood what God was saying there, and the Spirit, working through the Word, converted him. "I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." The Bible evidences itself to be the Word of God through its power to convert sinners. Charles Spurgeon also knew this. He gave testimony to how he was born again, how he came to faith in the Lord Jesus, and he said, "I'd gone to every church that I could find, and I just had one basic question, and I couldn't find a clear answer to it. How can I have my sins forgiven?" No doubt he had heard some measure of the gospel here and there, but he had never clearly heard how he can have his sins forgiven. And so one day, as he was going to church, there was a great blizzard, and he couldn't make it to the ordinary place that he would go and gather with the saints. And he had to go to a little, small, primitive Methodist church. And the blizzard was so great this day that the pastor, who ordinarily preached, wasn't able to make it. And they had some man who seemed to be maybe a deacon in the church take the same passage that the pastor was supposed to preach and just did his best to explain and exhort the people concerning what God says. And it was from the book of Isaiah, where the Lord says, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." And Spurgeon recounts this time when he sat there and heard this ordinary man explain and teach God's word from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Lifting up his hands, the man shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, 'Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live.' I saw at once that the way of salvation, I saw it clearly. I know not what else he said. I didn't take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word, 'Look,' what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. Yet it was, no doubt, all wisely ordered. And now I can say, ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." It took one verse from an ordinary man, not prepared to give a sermon, but to just say, "God says in His Word, look to me and you'll live." And God used that, a simple sentence, and He saved Charles Haddon Spurgeon, whom we call to this day the Prince of Preachers. It's because God, working through His Word, the Word evidences itself to be truly God's Word by its power to convert sinners. Fourth, the Catechism answers by its power to edify or to build up saints. So not only its power to convert sinners, but it evidences itself to be the Word of God by its power to build up the church, to build up Christians, or as the Catechism puts it, to edify. That word means to build up, to edify saints. Listen to Jesus talking with these people walking to this town called Emmaus. After Jesus' resurrection, we have in Luke chapter 24 this glorious scene where these two people who were disciples, they know Jesus has died and was buried, and they don't yet know that He rose from the dead. And so they're walking, and then Jesus comes upon this road to Emmaus and walks next to Him, but they don't recognize Him. I mean, how far-fetched is that? Someone you know that's dead and buried, you wouldn't expect them to be coming and walking next to you, but He did and was. And He asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" And they explain that, "Well, we thought Jesus was the Messiah, but now He's dead." And this is what Luke records. "And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," that's the whole Old Testament, "He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." So Jesus has this, walking next to these people, has a Bible study to where He unpacks what the Bible is clearly teaching in the Old Testament, pointing to Him that He must suffer, He must die, He must rise, and that is how He would save His people. In verse 30, they end up having dinner with Jesus, and when He was at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight. And notice what they say. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" This is the power of God's Word as the Spirit uses the Word to build us up. "Did not our hearts burn within us?" They're saying, were we not so overcome with wonder and joy and faith and strength as who they now know as Jesus just opened up the Scriptures and taught them God's Word? It's because the Bible has the power to edify, to build up the saints. And that's one of the evidences that we know it is the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to Christians and says, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." That's the Word of God. You are built. You're being built up. You're built on the foundation of what God reveals in His Word through the prophets and the apostles. "Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." He says the foundation of our growth is the powerful Word of God. It's built. You are built, Christian, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what God reveals in His Word. The Scripture has power to build up the saints, to make our hearts burn within us and build faith. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It has power to edify saints. Nathan Cole knew this. He was a man that lived in the 1700s and at one time did not believe what the Bible, I believe, clearly teaches about God's sovereign election. He went and heard George Whitefield preach. And Whitefield would preach sometimes to thousands and thousands of people in the 18th century. And this man recalls this. As he heard Whitefield unpack and just plainly proclaim the Word of God, Nathan Cole says, "And my hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. And my hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me. Then I was convinced of the doctrine of election." Is it the same for you? Are you being built up by what God says in His Word as the Spirit works in you? But as we study the Word of God together, are you being built up to be more dependent on Jesus and more like Jesus? To change your mind when the Scripture clearly reveals something and it's different than how you used to think? Do you change your mind and say, "It gave me a heart wound. My old foundation was totally broken up, and now I believe this because the Word of God clearly says it"? I think that's true of you if you're in Christ, and that's happened over and over again, and it'll continue to happen until we meet Jesus face to face, because the Word of God is powerful to build up His saints. And that is one of the evidences that it is, in fact, God's Word. And now we come to the last part of the answer of the Catechism, which is, "But the Spirit of God only, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in our hearts, is able fully to persuade us that the Bible is the Word of God." This is the supernatural way we know that the Bible is the Word of God. Unless God the Holy Spirit works in you, on you, through you, as you hear or read the Word, you still, having the best possible evidences, you will still deny it, because you will still be in love with your sin and you will not accept the Bible as the Word of God, even though it plainly reveals itself to be. It takes God the Holy Spirit changing our mind, changing our hearts, fully persuading us that the Bible is the Word of God. This is what Paul means in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "And we," the apostles he's talking about, "and we impart wisdom in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." He'll go on to say, the natural man does not accept the things of God. We have all of these four evidences that I've mentioned and that the Catechism mentions. They are more than enough to convince us that the Bible is the Word of God. But if we are still a natural man, if we are still dead in our sin, enslaved to sin, totally depraved, as theologians would say, we will not accept that the Bible is the Word of God, given the best evidences. The natural man does not accept the things of God, and so we need to be supernatural. We need to be spiritual. And what that means is we need God the Holy Spirit to be fully persuaded, to be freed from our sin, so that we do trust in Christ and accept the Word of God as it really is. Not just the words of men, but the Word of God. It's the Spirit only, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 17. In the next chapter, the Apostle Paul says, speaking of the Jews who know their Old Testament very well, but rejected Jesus, he's saying, their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's only by the work of God the Holy Spirit that you and I, or any of your friends, any of your family, any of your coworkers, anyone from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be fully persuaded that the Bible is the Word of God. Only by the work of God the Holy Spirit testifying in our hearts along with the Word, not disconnected from the Word, but as we read and study or hear the Word, we need God the Holy Spirit to help us, to convince us fully. This shows us how in love with sin and self we are, besides God the Holy Spirit coming in and changing us from the inside out. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:20, "But you, Christians, have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." What he's talking about to the church he's writing to is that you have been given God the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed with God the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit. So if you're in Christ, you've been anointed, and you all of you who are in Christ have been anointed, and you have knowledge. And it's only through the work of God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit's anointing, by which He anoints all believers, not just a special higher class group. Only through the anointing of the Spirit do we actually have knowledge. And if we have the Holy Spirit, if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, we have knowledge. Because God works with the Word to fully persuade us that what we read in the pages of Scripture is in fact the Word of God. And then we look at all the other evidences and it just solidifies us and it builds us up and it helps us even combat false teachers and helps us as we give a reasonable explanation for why we believe it's true. But we know ultimately we believe it's true and are convinced because God has changed us. And we accept the Bible for what it is, the Word of God. In closing, I would remind you of this. Beloved, it is not enough to know the Scriptures and trust that they are the Word of God. You could have the entirety of the Bible memorized. You could pass every theological written test I could give you. You could do all that and still not be converted, and still not be born again, still not be a Christian. It's not enough to know the whole Bible or to trust that it is the Word of God. You must get beyond that because you must trust in the One, the Lord Jesus, whom the whole Bible is about. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Friends, it's not enough to know the Scriptures and trust they are the Word of God. You must trust in Jesus Christ, whom the Word of God reveals. You must trust in His righteousness. So I say to you that the Lord Jesus, through the pages of Scripture, is being revealed to us as saying, "Look at me. Look unto me, living for your righteousness." The Lord Jesus is saying through the Scripture, "Look at me bleeding on the cross for your forgiveness. Look at me buried and then raised from the dead. Look at me at the right hand of God the Father, interceding, being the representative, the advocate for all who have faith in me." Jesus is saying through the pages of Scripture to you and me, don't just look at the Scriptures. Look at the One to whom the Scriptures testify. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them and memorizing the Bible and having good doctrine that you have eternal life? No, it's they that bear witness about me, Jesus says. You must look at Christ. Go to Christ. Your GPS will tell you how to get to the Grand Canyon. But you got to go there. The Bible can tell you how to come to Jesus or who is the Savior, how we are saved. But you have to go to Him. You personally have to flee from your sin and go to Jesus in faith. That means to trust Him. Put your confidence in Him and what He has done. And the promise is, all who believe in me will never be put to shame, will never be disappointed, will never be let down. I will keep them to the last day. I'll forgive them of their sin. I'll count them righteous as Abraham was counted righteous, as David was counted righteous. I will say, you are accepted. Your sins are far as the east is from the west. I will remember your sins no more. But friends, those promises are only true for you if you go to Christ. So don't just believe the Bible's true. Believe in the one the Bible reveals. Look unto Him. Look at Jesus, all the ends of the earth, and you will be saved. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask you to save sinners, make them alive, help them to look at Christ and go to Christ, to repent of their sin, trust in Him alone, and then be baptized and become a part, a member of a local church, to fellowship with your saints and worship you. We ask for you to build up your saints through your word as your Spirit works in tandem with your word. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Help us to have these answers clearly in our mind. And we ask you to help us all be built up in the faith. For your glory, for others' good, for our gladness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.